Exodus 32, and it's entitled Moses as the Mediator. Now, your Bible may have something to do with a golden calf, and it is not good news. And so we're going to focus on the good parts, right? I think, I know, I like to give credit where credit's due, and tonight we're going to give Moses some credit. You know, we're going to learn just how amazing Moses was as a leader. All right? We don't really hear that much. I mean, yeah, we know the stories, but in terms of the things that he had to decide and say and do, yeah, it's pretty amazing. So, backstory here, back at the end of Exodus chapter 24, Moses went up into the cloud and up the mountain to have a chat with God about a variety of things. I mean, they talked and talked, and they talked about the structure of the tabernacle. They talked about garments for the high priests. They talked about daily offerings, and they talked about how the people of Israel were to live holy lives. At the end of the conversation, God gave Moses two tablets of stone called the tablets of testimony. We would call them Ten Commandments. And these tablets of testimony were written with the finger of God. That's just amazing when you think about it. So, as Moses and God were having their conversation, the children of Israel were getting a little impatient. All right, spoiler alert, they really blow it bad, right? And that's where we're going to pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 32. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to draw together to study your word. We pray that we would become more like your son Jesus because of the time we're spending with you. Please bless this time. We invite you here. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. So, once again, Moses had gone up Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days. And this probably seemed like a long time to the people because they're waiting at the foot of the mountain. Remember, they've been cruising through the desert. They're walking, walking, walking. They'd start, stop, start, stop. And they were kind of getting impatient. They wanted to get to the promised land, right? Moses had put a couple guys in charge, Aaron and Hur, to make decisions and take care of business while he was gone. But the children of Israel were getting a little impatient. Julie and I, we have a little song that we sing to our grandkids when they get impatient. All right? Ready to learn a little song? All right. It comes in handy. So you got to start real low. It says, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times when others have had to wait for you. All right, you got that down? All right. So, to me, it seems that Aaron and Hur should have been doing a duet of that chorus, right? With the people, with the children of Israel. And so that brings us to our first point. What do you think it is? Have patience, right? You know, how we handle God's timing is a good measure of our spiritual maturity, right? Through the years, I've learned that God is never late, but rarely early, right? So we need to be patient. We need to trust Him. He knows best. Continuing in chapter 32, verse 1. The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, right? So notice that this idea came from the people. It wasn't Aaron. So this episode of sin described in this chapter started at the impulse of popular opinion. This is an example of where the will of the people is not always the will of God. So that brings us quickly to point number two this evening, right? This wasn't hard to figure out. The will of the people is not always the will of God. Just because it's popular doesn't make it right. Continuing in chapter 32, verse 1, come, make us gods that shall go before us. And so the people, they come to Aaron and they say, hey, let's make us gods that'll go before us. Let's get on the road. Let's get to the promised land. And they knew that the Lord had led them out of Egypt, and they knew that the Lord God had revealed himself at Mount Sinai. Yet, they were willing to trust a God that they were going to make with their hands to finish what the Lord had done. They're not thinking straight. Continuing, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so the people are frustrated because of this uncertainty where Moses was, and because of this, Israel turned to idolatry and sin. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, back in Exodus 25, God and Moses had already talked about how they were going to collect all the materials needed for the temple. And we went through that in Exodus 25, 1 through 7. But they were going to use it for the temple, not for an idol. So before Moses came down from the mountain and received this offering from the people, Aaron used it to make an idol. Verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Now, this wasn't the spirit-inspired craftsmanship. Remember a couple guys that God had set apart to work on the temple pieces, right? Bezalel and Eliab. We talked about them in Exodus 31. Nope, this was Aaron in a sin-inspired work. He thought it out, he melted the gold, he molded it, and he finished it with an engraving tool. All right, this was not inspired work. Now, the word calf is probably not a really great translation of the Hebrew egel, which is where that calf comes from, egel. I picture a calf as being a newborn, wobbly-legged baby cow, right? Not much of a statue of a god, right? In reality, the word egel can better be described as a maturing 3-year-old animal. I kind of see it more like a studly, strong teenager bull, right? Instead of a wobbly-legged baby cow. Continuing, then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the people are looking at this sculpture, and they're saying, this is our God, O Israel. Now, Aaron didn't anoint this thing as their God. He didn't anoint it. He simply went along with the people as they proclaimed it to be their God. True leadership would have cried out, saying, this is idolatry. We must destroy this golden calf. You people are wrong in calling this creation your God. But Aaron wasn't a true leader. He was an example of the one who leads by following popular opinion. Right? He was more concerned about what people thought. Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So I think Aaron was a little flattered by the enthusiastic response that the people, you know, received his work. And when he saw their devotion to the idol, he built an altar before it. He set it up. He built an altar so that there could be sacrifices to it. Then he began to organize the worship of the idol he just made. Now, it's bad enough to have a golden calf be given the credit for their escape from Egypt. But this second step of Aaron's was worse. Okay? He honored and he sanctified the idol with animal sacrifice. He made the calf, and then he made the altar to worship it. He's blowing it. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Well, that sounds all really nice, right? But really, this is a tasteful way to speak of gross immorality among the people of Israel. All right? Their worship included eating, drinking in the sense of drunkenness, and sexual immorality. This was not a birthday party. This was gross immorality. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So God and Moses up on the mountain, God says, "Moses, you got to go." He says, if you read that, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So God called the people of Israel your people, in the sense that they belong to Moses and not God. In saying this, it kind of suggests to Moses that God had or was about to disown Israel, right? Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Now, that's an understatement. They were gone, and they didn't wait very long at all. They were 40 days, and they were already headed the wrong way. Continuing, "They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So here God describes to Moses exactly what was happening. He even quoted the words of the people that they said. God knew exactly what happened, and he told Moses, "You got to go." Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" You've probably seen that phrase, stiff-necked people, around through Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New. But basically, it means that they're stubborn. They can't be led. You know, when you have a bridle and a horse or a donkey, and you try to turn them. I'm not much of a horseman. But if they're stiff-necked, they don't turn for you, right? They don't want to be led. Verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Wow. Did you hear that? God spoke as if he'd seen enough, and then he makes this remarkable offer to Moses. If Moses would agree, God would consume Israel and start all over again with Moses. Hypothetically, God could have done this, and he still fulfilled every promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but it would completely change the place of Moses. You know, just think how venerated Abraham was in the Jews' eyes. Well, this was going to be Moses, making him the new Abraham of God's plan for Israel. So Moses had the opportunity to be as revered as Abraham, and to be honored by every following generation after that. Now, God didn't ask for the opinion or the participation of Moses. In this matter, he simply told Moses, "Let me alone so I can do this." The clear impression was that if Moses did nothing, God's plan would go ahead. Verse 11. Oh, he's so proud of Moses. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God." Here we read that Moses refused to do nothing. He pleaded with the Lord according to what he believed to be God's heart. He knew his God. He'd spent time with his God. He knew his heart. Continuing 11, "And said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?'" So in his first prayer, Moses gave the people back to God. He says, "Lord, they belong to you and not to me." Verse 12, "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?'" So next, Moses appealed to God on the basis of his glory. Right? "Lord, this will bring discredit to you in the eyes of the nations. The Egyptians will think of you as a cruel God who led your people out to the desert just to kill them. Don't let anyone think that of you, God." Continuing, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and to said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Finally, Moses appealed to God on the basis of his goodness. Right? Lord, keep your promises. You're a good God and always faithful. Don't break your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. What do you know? God answered Moses' prayer. God was going to destroy the nations, the nation. All Moses had to do was leave God alone and let him do it. But Moses did not leave God alone. He labored in intercession according to what he knew of the heart of God. So God did not destroy Israel. And he knew that he would not destroy Israel. But he deliberately put Moses into this crucial place of intercession so that Moses would display and develop God's heart for the people, a heart of love and a heart of compassion. Moses prayed as God wanted him to, as if heaven and earth, salvation or destruction, depended on his prayer. This is how God waits for us to pray. That takes us to point number three. Pray as if heaven and earth, salvation and or destruction, depends on our prayers. That's pretty heavy. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Verse 16, now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. I think it's so significant that the tablets were written by God's direct hand, the finger of God, because all law and morality must come from God's standard, because man's standard changes. God's standard doesn't. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. We might say that Joshua is correct in this, but the noise reflected not a material war, but a spiritual war. Verse 18, but he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. They were having a party. Now, God had already described to Moses what was happening. Remember, he quoted everything. But when Moses personally witnessed the reality of what was happening, that's when he lost it. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So Israel broke the covenant by their idolatry and their immorality with the golden calf. There was something appropriate about Moses breaking those stone tablets of the covenant at Moses' breaking. All right, Israel's breaking of the covenant. It was painfully appropriate. Verse 20, then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. Now, this golden idol had been the object of adoration, but it seems that no one challenged Moses when he destroyed it. He had come down from Mount Sinai with the authority and strength of a man who had spent 40 days with God, and all Israel knew it. In Moses, we see a leader who doesn't walk in the fear of man. His goal wasn't popularity. His goal was holiness. Continuing, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Sounds weird to make people drink a mixture of water and gold, but if you think about it, he has his reasons. I mean, number one, it says, It was a way that he could show that the so-called God was nothing and could be destroyed easily, right? Just dissipate. Second reason to completely obliterate this idol, take it out of their presence. Number three, to make the people pay an immediate consequence of their sin. No telling what that did to their digestive system. And four, to make the gold of the idol absolutely unusable. It's been corrupted with bodily waste. Ooh, sounds like some stinky gold mining to me, right? I don't think it's going to happen. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Now, this was a perceptive question. Moses understood that this plan didn't originate with Aaron, but that he allowed it and he implemented it. Verse 22, so Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. So Aaron essentially asked Moses, calm down, Moses. All right, don't be so angry. But what that shows us is that Aaron had no sense of the greatness of the sin that he had committed and no significant sense of the fear of the Lord. Just didn't click with him. Aaron says, you know the people, that they are set on evil. And Moses knew this as well as Aaron did, yet Moses had the sense of his need to restrain the evil. To be a leader, while in this case Aaron actually encouraged and supported the sin of the people. Aaron continues, verse 23, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. It's a miracle. Now, Aaron quoted the people exactly, but he lied when he described his own actions. I cast it in, and this calf came out. So Aaron was trying to explain to Moses that the calf was produced by a miracle and that it just happened. But Moses and everybody else knew otherwise. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And this really shows how great the problem was. There's no greater danger than for people to cast off all restraint and do whatever seems right in their own eyes. As you read through the Old Testament, the darkest days of Israel's national history were characterized by that exact phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You can read about that in Judges 17. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. So here we read that Moses gave the people of Israel an opportunity to make a stand for the Lord. The Levites, to their honor, sided with the Lord and with Moses. Sadly, they were the only tribe that stood with the Lord. Verse 27, and he said to them, thus say the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, it seemed to me that the sin of Israel involving this whole golden calf would involve more than 3,000 people. But I'm thinking that these were undoubtedly the leaders. These are the ones that made it happen. Verse 29, then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now, God's original intent was that the firstborn son of every family would serve in the priesthood. But because only the Levites were willing to stand strong, they became the sole tribe involved with priestly duties. Verse 30, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now Moses had already interceded once in 11 through 14. But he prayed again for them because now he saw the sin with his own eyes. And he was struck with the depths of the people's sin. While Moses was on the mountain with God, he also learned that God's penalty for idolatry was death. You can read about that in Exodus 22:20. At this point, he was more aware than ever of the distance between the people of God, and he figured he better do something and do it quick. 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold." So Moses goes back to the Lord. He doesn't try to minimize the sin of the people. He doesn't try to rationalize it away. They were guilty as charged. Verse 32, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." So at this point, Moses knew the enormity of the people's sin, yet he still asked for forgiveness. This was an appeal to the mercy and grace of God. Moses felt that Israel had sinned so terribly that the blood of a goat or an ox couldn't cover it. It had to be a man who suffered in their place. Therefore, he offered himself to be blotted out of God's book if it could just somehow rescue the people. Now, God said no to the request of Moses. Yet we can say that God looked ahead to the sacrifice of one greater than Moses, Jesus, who would give himself for the people, bringing full and complete atonement. God already knows what's going to happen in the end, right? The Apostle Paul also had some of the same heart of Jesus that you can read about in Romans 9. In verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So we learn that God agreed to spare the nation, but he definitely reserved the right to judge individual sinners. Verse 34, "Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So, not only were the people forgiven, but God's angel, his son, would continue to lead them to the promised land. But there would still be repercussions for their sin, and that's the way it always is. That entire generation of adult Israelites would never enter the promised land. That specific judgment had yet to be pronounced, but God knew. God always knows. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. There are repercussions for sin. We'll close with Galatians 6, 7 through 9. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So this scripture reminds us, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and how perfect it is and applicable it is to our lives. Help us to sink it deep in our hearts, Father. We want to be more like your son, Jesus. We lift this in Jesus' name. Amen.